Now we're talking about a supernatural response in a time of crisis. And James 1, he tells us in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That is, count it all a joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, I will James start out by saying that you should count it all joy? We've given the various translations. One of them says, consider it a matter of unadulterated joy without any admixture of sorrow. That is, you are going through an uncomfortable situation. You are going through what is like a thorn in your flesh. You are going through all of that, and James says, count it a matter of unadulterated joy, and do not allow that joy to be contaminated with any feeling of depression that is introduced by reason of you seeing what is going on the outside. Now, why will James make that kind of a statement and consider it to be a rational statement? That counts it the reason, all right, which means next time you go and praise, next time you get into the place, all right, of rejoicing, let this be the reason why you are rejoicing. And Peter said, with joy unspeakable, full of glory. We said, well, the reason why James said this is that James says, if you indeed know the plan of God and you understand what God has prepared and what is going to come out of this situation, then you'll understand that what you are going through is like the vehicle that will carry you into this place where there'll be a total change in your position in life, change, all right, in the way people even call you, and that it will be so deep that they will call you by a new name. Change, all right, your state, or change everything in your life. And you are going to be gifted, and it's going to be by the grace of God, this will be introduced into your life. He said, so if you can see it, you'll understand that, and you understand that with this, that's how you're going to get there. You will count that thing a matter of unadulterated joy. And then he went on in chapter 5 and tells us, be patient, verse 7. Therefore, brethren, and what he was saying was that Jesus is on his way to your life in the sense that his manifest presence is going to be seen. He's coming to serve you. As he told us, I and my Father will serve you. He's coming to put something on your plate, right, that you are not even considering. And he's coming to bring something huge, all right, on your plate. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Now, note how many times you use the word patient. Unto the coming of the Lord. So he is on his way. Behold, the husbandman is a gardener, waiteth for the precious fruits of the earth. So it says what is coming is not just the fruit, but what's going to come is the precious fruit of the earth. That is, the earth is going to bring its precious fruit. Remember, Psalm 67 says, praise the Lord, let the people praise him, then shall the earth yield its increase. That is, the earth is going to bring forth its precious fruit unto you. Tells us in the book of Mark, the kingdom of God is as if a man will cast seed into the ground, and he will sleep and rise, and the seed shall spring forth and grow. He knoweth not how. So what's going to come, you just cannot explain how that thing came to your table. He knoweth not how. Now, the reason why he doesn't understand it is that there is a work that was done independent of his mind. Independent of him, it says, for the earth bringeth forth by itself. So is the earth that brings it by itself honor to you. So James is talking about the precious fruit of the earth that is coming. He says he has long patience. Now, long patience doesn't mean you have to be patient for a long period of time. Long patience means it's like everlasting life or eternal life. We said this on Wednesday. It is not the length of life. When Jesus came to bring everlasting, it's not life forever. Before Jesus, all right, before Jesus died, okay, and rose again from dead, man was going to live forever. You either live in Hades or you live somewhere else. But you will live forever. So people that are not born again, that don't accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, will live forever. They will just live somewhere else. So everlasting life is not the length of life, it's the quality of life. Long suffering is not the length, but it says you will have to, patient, you'll have to, it's from your depth of your being. This test, all right, will cut deep. It says, but it's bringing a precious fruit. All right, and then it goes on and tells us this, be patient and establish your heart. Make sure your heart is established, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned, which means that God, Jesus on his way, but he says if you start holding grudges with people in the crisis, your will to be condemned means there will be no justifiable reason, including the blood, for you to be blessed that way, because you violated the commandment of the blood by holding a grudge against somebody and refusing to forgive after you've been forgiven. So it says, do not grudge. The judge, it says, don't get condemned here and disqualify yourself. It says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. In other words, like tells on the book of Revelation, I'm knocking on the door. And so Jesus is knocking. He says, if you can get the grudge out, if you can get the ought out, if you can get the unforgiveness out, then I'm coming in. I'm knocking. That if you harbor things against people, he says, you have shut the door. You think that you are holding the people, but you are keeping Jesus out. So he is knocking today and telling that, listen, all grudges, let them go. He says, listen. You say, well, but what they did was really deep. He says, let me tell you this. The size of the depth of what they did determines, all right, the size of the blessing. Tells you something, not determines, tells something about what I'm bringing. In other words, once Satan realizes that Jesus is coming to do something powerful in this person's life, they want to get that person under condemnation, disqualify them by making them hold grudges. So go for them. So if the betrayal was deep, it's because something that is coming on its way is massive. Get rid of it, and Jesus comes into your heart. He says, take it, my brethren. He says, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Patience again. Behold, we count them happy, that's fortunate and blessed. And you've heard the patience of Job. So, patience again. So, we count them fortunate and blessed. Those we consider to be fortunate. You say, well, that guy is just fortunate. All right? That guy was just selected by God. Okay? You will consider them to be blessed. You will consider them to be fortunate. The reason why they did that, or how they got there, was because they responded correctly, right, to the situation in their lives. They responded correctly to it. And so we consider them fortunate. Peter says it this way in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though for now, 1 Peter 1:6, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it be tried. So this thing is more precious than gold. What is going to come into your life has more worth than gold. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus, whom having not seen you love, in whom though you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, now receiving the end or the goal of your faith, the purpose of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now, you don't say that this joy must be tied up to all right, the word of God. Let's rejoice in. For James said, receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. And here he says, the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That is the salvation of your soul produced by that word, all right, that you have. And it's through rejoicing in that word, salvation begins to come. And it's this salvation we want to speak about. So if you go back to James 1, we start from 19. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Let every man be slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger. For the anger of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Literally, it reads, let every man be quick to listen, but slow to use your tongue. So be quick to listen, but slow to use your tongue. Understand this, a man's anger will never further the righteous purpose of God in his life. So if you start manifesting anger, it says, understand, it will never further the righteous purpose of God for you, his plan. So be slow to use your tongue during this time. Like they say, law enforcement agents, they catch a person. I believe that's spiritual. I got it from the Bible. That you have a right to remain silent. Because many times it's what people say that creates the deeper crisis. That's why Jesus, when they put pressure, they wanted to catch him in his words. It is the words that people speak. For your words, you are justified, or by your words, you are condemned. So justification means you are set at liberty. Condemned means you are held captive. So he says, be slow in the use of your tongue. Don't just start, you know, talking. And let me advise that during a time there, there's pressure, crisis, don't start listening to everybody. People will come and amplify the pain with their words. They will come into your life. Listen, your enemy's enemy is not your friend. Do you understand what I'm saying? The fact that someone says, I'm the enemy of your enemy, doesn't mean he's your friend. Don't take someone that comes to say, listen, I just didn't want to tell you. Let me tell you how terrible the things they are saying about you is. All right? That doesn't make them your friend. So they come. Somebody came to meet David. He said, let me tell you, you are now king. Saul is dead. He said, you came to tell me that. You won't see tomorrow. So the fact that somebody comes and then they start saying that, and the pain begins to grow, right? Bitterness now wants to take root inside your heart. Most things people say about situations are inaccurate. I found that to be true. They come out and they start talking and saying this, inaccurate. Everybody wants to come to say I'm the informed one. There's something called the fog of war, which means during a time of crisis and there's one situation, people don't see clearly. So they come out and they start saying things that are not correct, making assumptions that are not there. All right, saying that this is what this person was thinking when they can't see the thoughts of the person. Base it on that. Jump to conclusion. You don't need any of that, all right, in your life. You don't need that. You don't need anybody to come in and, you know, start talking and telling you this. You don't. You just want to set all of that aside and do what the Bible says, all right, you should do. Don't start putting your ears down and listening to this and listening to that. You know, I share with my staff, I tell them something, or at least some of them. That there's what you call, in security matters, actionable intelligence. In other words, you receive intelligence that you can act on. All right? There is situational awareness. But there's what you call actionable intelligence. And I tell them, don't act on any intelligence report anybody brings to you about somebody if you hadn't seen it in the person prior to the time when they came to tell you. Whatever anybody tells you must be a confirmation of what you had seen. So if somebody comes and says, you know, this person did all of that, and you hadn't seen it in the person, don't accept it. Put it somewhere. But if they're telling you that, you know, this person did it, and you remember one time you said something, or they promoted you, and the person was writing and heard they promoted you, and the pen dropped. Are you following what I'm saying here? And you saw it, and now you're wondering, what was that about? Or the person just sighed, I said, what's the problem? Nothing. Which means you had seen something that bothered you. And then you now hear something, and finally it explains what you have been looking at. Then you understand that. But if you haven't seen anything by your own self that actually raises questions in your heart about a person, and the first agitation is that, you know, they just came to tell you. I said, listen, set that thing aside for a while. Right? That's gossip. Because anything, God will have shown you something, and then when it comes to that, that's it. All right? Suddenly it clicks on the inside. So, it tells us, let every man be quick. Don't get angry. It won't further the purpose of God. It will never create an enabling environment for God to be able to move in your life. So he goes on and says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That word filthiness there means lay apart, all right, everything, anything that soils or defiles you, or any evil growth within. That evil growth is the root of bitterness. It says something is growing, that bitterness, that grudge he spoke about in chapter 5. Listen, don't let the grudge, all right, that thing start developing on the inside. It says lay aside that. And then what you should do, and I start teaching from this point, very interesting. He said receive. Instead of listening to all of that, set that aside. Now receive with humility the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul. Now, I checked all translation. I checked the Greek, engrafted word. That word engrafted means the word that had been planted in your heart prior to that thing. In other words, what James is saying, before you face anything, God will have gotten a message to you concerning that thing. There will be a word, a promise, an understanding that has been communicated, that dropped into your heart. All right? On the inside, something you know. Right? It says, go and receive that thing. You haven't yet received it. Now, you've heard it. It says the key to your breakthrough is going into something you already know and going to receive. That's why it takes meekness and humility, because people say, well, I know this. Right? But it says, go and receive it. Many people, when they're in a situation, they're trying to hear something new. Nope. It's in something you already know. Now, look at, all right, look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. It says we have to give a more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time they should sleep. It is saying we have to give a more earnest heed to the things that we are going to hear. He said we need to give a more earnest heed to the things that we have what? Heard. Lest at any time we should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? In other words, the salvation is in what you have heard. Remember, it says that with every temptation, God has provided a way of escape. So it says, how shall we escape? So the way has been provided in something you heard prior to that time. Do you see this here? If you neglect it, then what is happening is that the way of escape, you have neglected. So God prepares you. There is something that you have heard. There is something you've been taught. Now, let me tell you this. The reason why sometimes you don't get into this, because the Spirit will bring to your remembrance all he has said to you, is that you don't write things down. In the old charismatic, old SU movement, it was part of their teaching to have a notepad where you write everything that God tells you down. Because let me tell you, if you don't, you will forget. It is Bible. Look, when I used to preach to Everlasting Gospel, 2.5 hours, ask people, I never had notes. I will preach it from the beginning to the end of my head. No notes. I will call the scripture and preach and preach. You know, but somebody told me one day, said, why don't you write it? I said, no. I felt I can preach from my head. And I preach. And it was impressive. People, in fact, when I first went on TV, people tell me that, you're preaching straight from your head. But then, when I realized that people might ask me to come and preach a message they heard 3 years ago, I can't remember it. I was like, bring the message, let me hear what the message is. I can't remember, because I preach it straight. I had no notes. All right? Now, when you don't have notes, you don't write down, you forget. Can you imagine the prophets not writing down, nobody wrote anything? There will be no Bible. That's why God told John, he said, that which thou seest, write in a book. He told Moses, he said, these things, write them down. The Bible is things that people heard from God that they wrote. So if you don't write things down, you say, I know, you will forget. Yes, can you think of what we said? The first time you hear the seed is sown, the second time we start watering. So there will be no growth if you don't keep hearing it. So it says, be ye doers and not hearers only, which means now let's start moving away from just being a hearer. Deceiving your own self. So there's self-deception. You feel that, I know it. You are deluded. You hear somebody preaching it, you say, I know that. Do you get what I'm saying? They begin to talk about it, you say, well, I know that. Oh, I know that. Now, deception starts coming in. It says this, be ye doers and not hearers deceiving, but if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man, all right, beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is, was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, which means he looks into the perfect law of liberty, and he continues to fix his eyes on it. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. So as he's looking at it, the word there will show him the work he has to do. It says in verse 24, it says, it's like a man that beholdeth, goeth away and forget what manner of man. Now, where do we get this manner of man? You remember Jesus. The Bible says, which means that when you hear, you go and you forget what manner of man you are. But if you are looking into the perfect law of liberty, you will not forget. You will show what manner of person you are. You won't forget it. You will reveal that. So there will be a manner. There's some mannerism that will come out. There is a way you will behave, all right? Okay? Because you are looking consistently at the perfect law of liberty.
Thank you for listening.